Everybody, God bless you. I am so happy to be here with you this morning on this April 23rd, year of our Lord, 2024. This is Rise Up here on LFA TV, on Rumble.com. And please make sure that you are signed in. Make sure that you have rumbled the show and make sure that you have shared the show out, because we are here to spread the gospel, not gossip. I think that's how Trump would say it. The gospel, okay? The gospel. It's always got that, We're here to spread the gospel, not gossip today. And we're going to be talking about, well, it's a really weird topic, actually. I mean, it's a really weird title for an amazing topic. We'll say that. And I titled today's show, Stranger Danger. So, we're going to be talking a little bit about that today. I'm going to ask that you guys please keep Amaya in your prayers today, okay? Third grade, and definitely need your prayers. I keep seeing that in the chat. So please make sure, ladies and gentlemen, that you pray for Amaya. And also pray for Scotty. He's got another interview today. And I got to tell you, folks, we know it. We've seen it. We live it. Prayers are powerful. The more we pray, the more we build up prayers, the better it is for those around us, the more God goes to work for us to help other people. And you know, yesterday we were talking about being generous, right? Yesterday we were talking about giving to people what they don't have, even if it means we go without. Folks, I'd like to tell you that we raised nearly $2,000 yesterday for a person that we weren't even raising money for. But after you guys heard a story that I talked about yesterday, you became very generous. Well, to kind of start today's show off, I want to kind of segue off something off that topic yesterday and say this before we start today's show. God is very generous in creating us in his image. He's very generous to give us life, breathe his breath into our lungs, and let us have a second chance every single day to make him proud. He is basically leasing life to us. And the day that we can take our last breath here and then give it back to God, talk about satisfying. Talk about joy, even in death here on earth. Because you and I know that this is just another womb for us before we enter into eternity. And what a great thing it'll be to give it back. To give that breath that he gave us at birth back and say thank you for that experience. Thank you for that opportunity. And thank you for salvation, but I believe this belongs to you. because we won't need anything but God there. And when we have that, and when we can rely on that, nothing else in the world is needed. And I was thinking about that this morning. Rosebud says, Jeremy, I'm having weak faith day. Please pray Taylor gets a job this week. You heard that, folks. Time to get that prayer warrior spirit. There's a lot of people asking for our help out there. And what I mean is there's a lot of people asking for our prayers out there. This is a very important month. This is a very important day for Christians. Now, I titled today's show, Stranger Danger, for a very specific reason. And we're going to get to that right after we go to the Lord in prayer. So please, ladies and gentlemen, bow your heads. Give your attention to the Lord this morning, because that's the only place that it needs to be. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the breath that you give us every morning. And we will be so grateful to give it back to you when we come home. But as for right now, we're still here. That means we still have stuff to do. And that stuff to do is spreading the gospel. Lord, today there's a lot to focus on, but I really want to focus on this saying, stranger danger, that we teach children. Because we want to make sure that we keep our children safe from people that may harm them, especially in today's world. Especially when one second your child can be with you and the next second he can be gone because somebody would kidnap him for child trafficking these days, or her. So we teach our children at a young age to stay away from people they don't know. But Lord, as they get older, you instruct us to teach them how to engage people in society and get them ready to be able to spread the gospel to people that they would have never, ever imagined that they would get the opportunity to give that wonderful news to, the good news. And Lord, as we get older, into our adult lives, into our middle-aged lives, it even changes again. And we rely completely on the Holy Spirit to speak to every creature in creation. So Lord, be with us today as we talk about this. Be present as we go through 2 Corinthians today. And Lord, I pray that everybody asking for prayers for their family members, for significant others, and even for their enemies, according to your will, that they be blessed today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right. Prayers for little David to go above and beyond expectation in his testing today. Amen. Amen. And Katie says, yeah, pray for safety for my family every single day. Do you know what I don't ever find myself praying for? My own safety. And I don't know if that means that I am fully reliant on God and knowing that I have the armor of God or what, but I don't, now that you say that, I don't ever pray that I am safe. I used to, but I don't anymore. All my prayers are outward. And I guess they're not wrong with that. I know that you should pray for yourself and your soul, but I just feel so strongly in the Lord that I guess I've been overlooking it. Anyway, let's get to the verse of the day today. You guys should have a verse of the day in your emails. But if you don't, never fear, I'm going to read it right here for you, okay? Shishu says, my family is a mess. We need all the prayers we can get. Please, I am so upset. You know, I see a lot of people in here have a lot of things going on, and it really breaks my heart. It really does. I wish I could come to each of your houses, hug you, and tell you everything is going to be okay. I really wish I could. But you know what? There's somebody better that can do that. And as long as there is the Word in your home, as long as there is a Bible in your house, then there's already somebody there far more qualified to give you a hug and tell you everything is going to be okay. Tonight on this first night of Passover, ladies and gentlemen, this topic, stranger danger, is kind of coincidental, isn't it? Episode number 341. Parents teach their children not to talk to strangers out of safety. I remember hearing stranger danger as a mantra to teach our young children about the risks of people that you don't know. As they get older, you want them to branch out. You want them to communicate with the world. So you teach them of the world. But how do we introduce them to the stuff that is not of this world? And as they get older, and as we're teaching them the things of this world, we need to make very, very certain that we also teach them about the things not of this world, so that when they encounter the gospel or the good news, that they are not strangers to all of this that they hear and see, or else they are going to reject it because they see it as danger. And I don't think you need to look any further than the non-believers, atheists, or agnostics in your life today. They reject the good news like the plague. They reject it as if they're afraid of it. They want to learn about everything else in the world, but they will not sit down and actually learn about that. They've got every question in the world to try to prove you wrong or to try to get you to reject it. But the answers that you give them, they don't care about the answer. They're not taking that information in and trying to calculate it or trying to break it down, and certainly not trying to apply it. So if you keep them away from the Word and you keep them away from the good news, then it is going to be a stranger to them. And in turn, it is going to feel like it is danger to them. And again, all you have to do is look at their actions to know I'm telling you the truth. Today's show is going to make you see the gospel in a different way. Jesus even referred to it while he was on the cross. Let's talk about it together today while you guys share the gospel, not gossip. And I'd like to say happy birthday to Annette. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Annette. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, young lady. We'll have a sip of coffee for that one. Bottoms up. Afraid of being accountable. Well, that's what it is. That's exactly what it is. I'd like to open the verses of the day up today, if you could. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, before I read this to you today and break it down, I did just mention while reading in the description of today's show that Jesus even referred to this on the cross. And what I mean by that is when Jesus said, "Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do." Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. And what is the emotion that people have when they don't know about something or when something is odd or strange to them. They fear it. But the Lord says 365 times in the Bible, have no fear or do not fear. But it is a very human reaction and emotion to fear that which you don't know. So, of course, if somebody doesn't know about Jesus, and if they don't know about Yahweh, and they don't know about the prophets, they don't know about the saints, if they don't know about the disciples, if they don't know about the miracles, if they don't know about the proof, if they don't know about the evidence, if they don't know about the resurrection, if they don't know about the 500 eyewitnesses, if they don't know about all of this, then of course they're going to fear it. So if they fear it, they're going to automatically reject it because they don't want it a part of anything in their lives because they don't know it. Now, when little children, toddlers, are running around in your life, of course you want to teach them about stranger danger because they're not having intellectual conversations with people they don't know. They're not spreading the good news at 1, 2, 3, 4, or even 5 years old. Some are, most aren't. Most children of that age don't understand repentance and really don't have much to repent for. Yes, they were born into sin, but that's why I don't agree with baptizing a baby. Christening, maybe, yes. But you see where I'm going with this. But it's a fine line, isn't it? Because sooner or later, you have to teach them of the world. And in order to teach them of the world, because they're in the world, and teach them of the good and the bad of this world, what to run away from, what to not be conformed to, you actually have to teach them that they have to talk to people, or else you get a generation of children like you see in the older and younger Gen Z, where they can't even look a person in the eye. They can't shake a person's hand. Try to send your kid into the store. 9 times out of 10, they don't want to do it. They're embarrassed. They don't want to talk to anybody. It's not like when you and I were kids. I used to knock on people's doors to see if I could shovel their driveway in the winter or mow their lawn in the summer. I didn't even know who they were. I was flying at the age of 13 by myself in and out of places like O'Hare Airport. It's not like that today. It's not like that today. Children are taught by these and by a screen. They're not taught anymore. So they don't even have an idea how to go out into the world and how to have a natural reaction and conversation and dialogue with somebody face-to-face, shaking hands, making change for somebody. If it's a retail place, they just can't do it. So as children get older, you move from stranger danger to understanding that you have to have a discernment with the people that you talk to and the situations that you put yourself in, because they are in the world. But then you get to our age, and now it's time to teach them the things that are not of this world. Now they're becoming teenagers, young adults, adolescent. And now you have to flip the script, kind of. And you have to teach them about the principalities of darkness trying to fight good. You've got to teach them about good over evil. You've got to teach them that there's going to be a demon or Satan hiding around every corner waiting to devour them like a lion. But you also, in the same breath, have to teach them that Jesus instructs us to spread the good news to all of creation. Well, how are you going to teach that to an inside generation? That's tricky. We'll figure that out as we go. But we must teach them. We must teach them about Jesus. Now, if they choose not to follow Jesus, that is their prerogative. But we must teach them. And if that means saying it every time you see them, then that means saying it every time you see them. If that means getting over your fear to say to somebody who you get food at a checkout or you get gas, maybe you're in New Jersey and you can't pump your own gas, and the gas station attendant is pumping your gas, and you give him your card or you give him a tip or whatever, and you say, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. Do you really do that? That's good news. But do you really do it? That's the question. Because if you don't teach the good news of Jesus, then 9 times out of 10, the person that you are having a dialogue with sees Jesus as a stranger. They don't know who he is. And they are going to fear him. And because they fear him and his message, and you being the messenger, they're going to do one of two things. They're going to accept it fully, or they're going to hate your guts. Worse than you've ever been hated before, because they hated Jesus far before they ever hated you. And another word for fear is sin. So we can't fear to spread the gospel. And people that fear to hear it want to live in their darkness. And what did Jesus say about them on the cross? Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. If they knew what they did, what they were doing, if they actually understood and heard the good news and knew who Jesus was, they would not have done what they did to him, because they would have knowledge, and that knowledge would have brought them peace and joy. But they rejected that knowledge because they did not ever, in the entire life that they lived, living by the Torah, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and other Jews, right? Even Gentiles. They didn't want to know the truth. They rejected the truth so much that when the truth was standing right in front of them in the flesh, they still rejected it. Stranger, danger, we must kill him. We don't know what this guy's about. We don't know what he's going to do. All we know is that he's doing something different than we're used to. He's saying things that we're not used to hearing. He's doing things that we're not used to seeing. He's helping people with nothing. The man has no money, no place to live, no wealth, no family, no nice clothes, no bank account, no land, but yet he's literally helping everybody. He's going outside the laws of physics and helping people. We don't know about this. Kill this man. It's where we are. That's where we are. So if you don't teach them of Jesus, they're not going to know. Hence, they're going to live in the darkness. Hence, they're going to fear everything about you. And all you want to do is help them. Isn't that terrible? I often use the analogy, you know, when there's like an animal caught in a trap, or a dog is rabid, or an animal falls down a hole, or whatever it is, and you see videos, or maybe you've been a part of this before, where somebody tries to help that animal out, but that animal has no idea that they're there to help them. So they're literally attacking their helper. They're biting and clawing at the person trying to release them out of the bear trap, trying to help them out of that mud that they're stuck in. They don't know. So that analogy of an animal not knowing that you're there to help them, they're going to snap at you. That's their first reaction, because they don't know. So they fear. And when they fear, they lash out. Welcome to being a Christian. Welcome to being a Christian. CQ says, when I was a Catholic, we were taught God was a punisher. I feared him in the wrong way. Well, I'm glad you brought that up today, CQ, because I have a video from Frank Turek today that I'm going to show you, where he's having a discussion with a Catholic student. So I'm very, very happy you brought that up. But the people that don't know about Jesus, the people that look at Jesus as a danger because he's a stranger to them, they're going to do exactly what SL20 just said. Their instinct is going to be lash out at that person, kill that person, because they're trying to help me by bringing something so foreign to me that I don't know what it is. We don't want to leave people like that, especially our friends and our family. especially our friends that are non-believers or that won't accept a relationship with Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we stop. That doesn't mean that we give up on them. Yeah, we might hang out with them a little bit less. But if you love that person and they're already low-hanging fruit, then why wouldn't you continue until they completely reject you or completely accept Christ? One of the two, it's your job. They're stuck in a trap. You have to release them or they're going to sit there and suffer until they die. That's not what I want to see. It's not what I want to see at all. Let's go to the verse of the day today. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. That's where we're going to start. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So Sandra says, Catholics are misguided. Unfortunately, I was one of them. Well, you want to know something funny? This is kind of like full circle for me. Catholic Church goes all the way back to Peter, right? St. Peter. And if you look at the way the Catholic Church used to be, way back then, when you study way back then, very, very similar to the Russian Orthodox, the Orthodox Church. Very similar things that they did, but it was pure. The things that they did, they didn't think that they needed to do in order, like some of the traditions and some of the things that they do, and they didn't need to do them. They just did them to honor people. But somewhere along the lines, all churches changed. Catholic churches have changed. Presbyterian churches are even out there now. It's 90% of people out there worshiping are completely doing it the wrong way. So while I spent many years in the last few years talking bad about the Catholic Church, the more I read about what it was supposed to be and what it was intended to be, it's beautiful. It is beautiful. It really is. The Orthodox and Catholic churches if you take it way back, they were beautiful. Something along the lines, though, and I'll tell you what it is, it's men. It's corrupt hearts. It's sexual lustful desires. All of that worked its way into all churches, not just the Catholic Church. But the Catholic Church started taking those traditions that they did and some of those wonderful things that they did to show that their love for the saints and their love for all of the apostles and everything like that. And they started making them their religion. They started making them the cornerstone of everything that they believed in. And then they put themselves on pedestals so that you could enrich them. That is what happened. Corruption, pride, sexual immoral desires, and all of the things that corrupt all men corrupted all churches. It isn't just the Catholic Church. It's the Presbyterian Church. It's the Orthodox Church. It's the synagogues. It's the whatever the Muslim ones are called. It's all bad. It's not just, I don't want to just pick on the Catholic Church anymore when the Catholic Church was beautiful at one time. But they turned their traditions into rules. They turned their rules into idols. And here we are. We have got to get back to the way God intended things to be in the Garden of Eden. Because that's what we're going to go forward to in the new earth. Chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, you and I. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, you know what veiled means, right? Covered up. Can't see. It's saying even our gospel is covered up. And those who are perishing can't see it. They can't even see it. They don't even know it exists. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They don't know it. They can't see it. They have no clue, folks. And the only way they ever will is if you tell them. That's it. That's it. God has made it a provision for them to know him, to know Christ, and to not be in a stranger danger moment. And that provision is you. That provision is me. That provision is every child of God who has a relationship with Holy Spirit, Yahweh the Father, and Christ the Son. If you have that relationship, then it is your job to bring the veil, or to lift the veil over their eyes. It's your job. It's what you have to do. Not because God, just because God said you have to, because why wouldn't you want to save them? Why wouldn't you want to release that bear trap that their leg is caught in, and that they're sitting there in a state of depression, anger, and solitude all the time? You know how many people I know hate their life? Like, hate their lives. Most people I know cry, moan, and complain more in a day than they do anything else. More than breathe, almost, it seems like. And it's always the woe is me, or oh, there it goes again, or this thing happened now, or that person's doing this to me now. And we all complain, don't get me wrong. I'm at work, I complain about people's incompetence and stuff like that. But my life is not a negative Nancy view. I don't look at all the bad things in my life. I barely look at the bad things in my life. Matter of fact, I don't pay attention to too many things that are going on that are bad in my life. So, they know not what they do. Why wouldn't you want to save that person? Why wouldn't you want to give that person some good news? Why wouldn't you want to give that person a resource to get out of what they're in? And here's another thing too. How often do you go to church or some kind of a congregation or have fellowship, and you talk to another believer and you say, "Hey man, how are things going?" And every single time you talk to them, and I did this, so I was one of them, I'm not anymore, but every single time you talk to them, it's something horrible. Oh, this is going on. Oh, that's going on. Oh, can't believe I don't have this. Oh, can't believe I don't have that. But yet, they're a believer, and you're talking to them in church. And I used to do that. Now, God does say, come as you are, bring your problems to the foot of the cross. But are you bringing them to the foot of the cross? Or are you bringing them to other believers so that they can validate something or justify something for you to make you feel better? Rosebud said, "Satan is oppressing my home today. My armor is on. I bind him now and cast him out." That's simple. Get out. You're not welcome. Jesus, can you please? Jesus is my bouncer. That should be a shirt. Jesus, can you please kick this spirit out of here? Can you please kick this devil out of here? Can you please kick this demon out of here? I don't want this anymore. Folks, we cannot, to bring it all circle, full circle here, we cannot allow people to see Jesus as a stranger. We can't. The zoo says, I know negative people and I have a very hard time being around them. I wouldn't say I have a hard time being around them because I was one for so long. I know what they're lacking and I know what they're missing. But I do get to a point where I don't sit there and just listen to them. You know what I mean? I do get to a point where I say, okay, shut up and stop because that's ridiculous. And you know that's not true. And you know that this is. So just apply it and get over yourself. You're not that important to the world. You might be important to God, but you're not that important to the world. So get over yourself. It's not about you. And start acting like you're supposed to. I tell that to people that aren't my kids. I tell that to people that are my friends, my colleagues, people at church. I can only listen to it so much before I say, well, then you need to do X, Y, or Z, or your complaining is going to be just that, constant complaining. And guess what? Nobody wants to hear it, especially God. God doesn't want to hear it more than I do. Or more than I don't, I should say. You got to get candid with people. If God tells you to be bold with him, then be bold with the people. Especially if it's your family members who are constantly saying, Mom, Dad, just stop with the God stuff. Stop with the Jesus. Excuse me. I don't care if you're 6 or 60. A, I am your parent and you're not going to disrespect me like that when I'm speaking about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. B, I am never going to stop trying to save you because I love you that much. I'm never going to stop praying for you because I love you that much. But don't you ever talk to me like that again. Not in my house, not in your house. I am your parent. And he is your father. And you will respect it. No more lukewarm, guys. If you are afraid of losing a relationship with your child who's an adult now, because your child will not allow you to speak the gospel around them or their children when they're at your house, especially, it's time for you to say, if you choose not to bring yourself and your kids around here because I'm speaking the truth, then that's on you. But you are not going to silence me of speaking the gospel. My grandchildren are not going to be strangers to Jesus. Not going to happen. Cap'n. Period. And if you pull yourself and your children away from me, then may God have mercy on you. Because that's not my decision. It has to be like that. If it's not, then you are literally aiding and abetting in their eternal damnation. It's the way it goes. I have no shame in my game when it comes to speaking the truth about things that I know are true. And not you, not them, not those people over there, and certainly not the people behind me. They're never going to stop me from saying the truth about God. Now, I don't have to be a jerk about it, unless you're a jerk about it. Don't ever disrespect me and use the Lord's name in vain around me. Don't ever disrespect me and say that you don't want to hear about God in my home. Don't ever disrespect me like that again. Because you know where the door is. It's that simple. And when you put your foot down like that for Christ and not for your own pride, watch the people perk up. Watch their ears and eyes perk up. Because all of a sudden, you are not saying, how dare you? I'm the best and you are not. No, 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 no. You are fighting and sticking up for God. Period. I want to thank RJ Cat for the $100 Rumble rant donation. Best show on Rumble. I happen to agree. And I want to thank you so very much for donating money that you probably don't have to this cause for all of us. I appreciate you and thank you. The zoo says, now I just start pointing it out to them. I never did that before. Some will just walk away and delete me from their lives. They're actually deleting God from their lives is what they're doing. But again, forgive them. They know not what they do unless you teach them. So your kids are going to do that to you, Jeremy? 1,000 question marks from Joe. Don't know what you're asking. Jeremy, I wish I had the type of boldness to speak the truth. I worry that if I speak that way, it'll turn them from ever receiving Christ. Well, I'm not saying you speak like that to a stranger. I'm talking about if you speak like that to your friends and family who continue to disrespect you for trying to talk about God. You don't go and do that to a stranger. No. But they'll see that you're standing up for something bigger than yourself. You can do it in a lot more of a respectful way than you maybe hear me do it. You know what I mean? Now's the time to stand up. That's what God's telling us to do, folks. He's sure as heck not telling us to sit down. Oh, no. No. Well, my kids tried to do that. One of my kids tried to do that to me, Joe. But I ain't having that. But I've seen other people's kids do that to them, which is why I was talking about it. Bobby says, I donated, but it went away from the chat. Well, thank you, Bobby. Yeah, they only stick around for so long, and then they go away. But thank you so much for your kindness to the show as well. So again, folks, you don't want stranger danger? Teach them about Christ. Now, I told you I was going to bring you to this. I got a couple things I'd like to show you. Actually, this one here kind of goes hand in hand with what I was just talking about. It's not the same thing, but it kind of goes hand in hand, and it's a good warning. So let's get this. There it is. Perfect. Play.
So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex, and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of the sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved.
So ladies and gentlemen, Romans 1, 24 through 30, that is a very good lesson to teach your young children, especially the ones that are in public school, who think it's okay to have LGBTQ narratives going on in their head and in their classroom and in their lives. You want and God's never going to make you do anything. If you want to go on sinning, if you want to go on not knowing God, if you want to go on pretending Jesus is stranger danger, God's going to let you go to your selfish ways. He's going to let you do what your heart desires. But you're also going to reap what you sow. See, if God was a God that all these people say, well, if God was so powerful, then why does he allow this and why does he allow that? Well, if God was a Democrat, he would make you do what he wanted you to do. But he's not. Is he? Ladies and gentlemen, Frank Turek.
I've done a lot of discernment in terms of the denomination of Christianity that I'm in, and I've arrived at Catholicism. Mm-hmm. And I understand you were once Catholic, and Yes. Now you're not, correct? Mm-hmm. Now, there's been a question I've been asking my friends who remain Protestant that I have not yet received what I consider to be a very good answer to. How do you know that all of the books of the Bible are the inspired word of God specifically? So not that they are correct, not that they are true, because a math textbook mm-hmm. is true, mm-hmm. but how do we know that they are inspired?
Well, according to Bruce Metzger, who was the top manuscript expert of the last century who taught at Princeton University, he put it this way. The canon is not an authoritative list of books. It's a list of authoritative books. In other words, we don't determine what should be in the canon. We discover what should be in the canon. And as you know, the Protestant and the Catholic Bibles are identical in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, Protestants would say Roman Catholics have added books that the Jews did not have in their canon.
Yes.
And so for Protestants, they're saying If the Jews don't have it in their canon, why do we have it in ours?
Is that the view you hold?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. I don't think, although those books have good historical data like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, I don't think they were inspired. And even the early church father Jerome, who would have been considered Catholic because there was no Protestant Reformation at that point, wouldn't translate those books because he didn't think they were part of the canon. And if you look at what Jesus and the apostles did, they quoted from every section of the Old Testament except the Apocrypha.
That's not true.
Where did they quote?
I believe there are 7 books that were not quoted. One of them is Esther. I don't believe Song of Solomon was quoted, but there may have been more. There are more. I don't remember
Are. Let me say it differently, Christian. What I'm saying is that the books that weren't quoted were the Apocrypha.
But Esther also was not quoted.
You're thinking of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls didn't have the book of Esther in it, as far as we know. Whether or not Jesus and the apostles quoted from Esther, I have to look that up again. But one thing that may be confusing us here is the only book in the Old Testament that was not discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls was Esther. Okay? But yeah. The point here is if Jesus and the apostles never quote from any of the Apocrypha,
exactly,
that would seem to indicate that they didn't take it as authoritative.
Okay.
Whereas they quote from all the other Old Testament books. Maybe Esther, maybe they didn't. Maybe there's a couple minor they didn't.
Yes.
But none of the Apocrypha they quote from.
Yes. I guess a question that goes along with that, to make a positive statement, how can we determine then that something is not merely true, but specifically that it is inspired?
Well, the way, you know, that's... There are ways that the early church tried to discover what was in the canon. So let's take a look at that, because it is an interesting question. What books should be in the Bible? And as I just mentioned, this is how Metzger put it. The canon is a list of authoritative books more than it is an authoritative list of books. In other words, human beings discovered, they don't determine what should be in the Bible.
Yes, I
agree. Here's how they discovered the canon. Was it written by a prophet of God? Was the writer confirmed by acts of God or someone who was confirmed as an eyewitness? For example, Paul confirmed Luke, okay? And was it accepted by the people of God? These are some of the criteria they went through. And early on, just about every book, particularly in the New Testament, was accepted by about 110 AD. There's a few that still weren't sure of, but, and we all agree on that, Roman Catholic or Protestant. As far as I understand it, and my co-author, Dr. Norman Geisler, wrote a seminal book on this issue called Roman Catholics and Evangelicals, Agreements and Differences, back in 1994. It's endorsed by both Roman Catholics and Evangelicals, so it's a fair book. And if you look in there, it'll talk about more of this in more detail if you really want to get into it. But the bottom line here is that here's some more on this. What books should be in the Bible? The Gospels and Acts are cited during the lives of the apostles. They're quoted as authoritative and unique. They're collected in one early volume. They're publicly read and expounded. Commentaries were written on these. Opponents admitted the Gospels were written by the disciples, and no other Gospels were treated this way. This, for people who try and say, well, there should be other Gospels in our Bible, not according to this. Those other Gospels that you hear about, you know, Gospel of Peter, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas, they're written in the second century, not written by those people, all right? But the best book to look at it for this is look at Roman Catholics and Evangelicals, Agreements and Differences.
Okay.
All right? Now, from a Catholic perspective, you could say, well, we got a guy, a pope, who's going to say these books are in there. But my question is, why should we trust the pope? We still got to trust somebody, right?
Yeah. Would you like me to answer that?
Oh, go ahead. Yeah.
Okay. So my view is not particularly on the Pope. The Pope is not the subject, especially in these extremely early times.
Yeah.
It would rather be that Christ founded one church. He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And then I believe it was in 1 Peter where he says that the church is the pillar and bulwark of the truth. And so my view is that through Christ's one church, the grace to declare something free of error was given. And so that is how we could know through the collection of the early church what was and was not authoritative.
Right, but as you know...
Not that it would make those books authoritative.
Right.
Just that that's how you would recognize it.
But as you know, Rome didn't begin to assert its unique authority until like after 500 AD. And
yes.
All these books were confirmed long before that.
Yes.
So that's not going to be... It wasn't until the Council of Trent in 1545 did the Roman Catholic Church officially put those Old Testament books in their Old Testament. There was never any ecumenical decree prior to that. Although Augustine thought they should have been in there. Jerome said they shouldn't have been in there.
Yes.
It wasn't until Luther comes along and he says, why are you guys praying for the dead? Praying for the dead's not in the Bible. And they said, it sure is. It's in 2 Maccabees or 1 Maccabees, wherever it was. And Luther said, 1 and 2 Maccabees aren't in the Bible. And the church said, well, it is now. See, that's the problem. All that stuff comes super late.
Yeah.
Now, could it still be true that those books should be in there? Yeah, it's possible, but it doesn't fit historically. Hmm. And the problem is there are things in some of the apocryphal books that talk about works being necessary for salvation, which that contradicts just about everything Paul says.
Yeah, I'd love to talk to you all night
all right,
about that.
Well, maybe we can talk another time. But
what I love about that particular conversation between those two is it was so respectful, so great, so informative, ladies and gentlemen. We definitely got to make sure that we, if we're studying the Bible and we're reading the Bible, we got to watch things like that too. Things that where they really break it down and show things. Ken Ham, Ray Comfort, Frank Turek, all three great people. Kirk Cameron, they all do that very, very well. All great men of God. And folks, I had a great time with you today. I really did. I'm glad we talked about this, okay? I really am. So ladies and gentlemen, continue to open up your hearts, open up your minds to God. Continue to spread that gospel so that people don't see Jesus as a stranger danger and that they see him as their salvation. God bless you guys. Mike Crispy and Unafraid starts next, followed by 2 hours of Live from America. I hope you enjoy your morning with your Rise Up coffee, your prayers, and your news. I love you guys all. Again, thank you for being here. See you at 11 o'clock. Bye-bye.